today we finish a passage that we started last week on the sin of anger. And the title of my message to you today is Reconciliation, the Solution for Anger. Reconciliation, the Solution for Anger. After last Sunday morning, we talked where we looked at verses 21 and 22 of this passage and talked about the sin and the significance of anger. Someone came up to me and said, "All right, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do to avoid this sin?" So we'll just hang around until next week because it's today that we're going to look at the rest of the passage and find out what the solution for anger and animosity between believers is supposed to be, all right? So when you found Matthew chapter 5, please follow along with me as I read verses 23 through 26. Jesus says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity to approach your word now. And Father, we do so with humility, recognizing that we are dependent on you, and we are dependent on your word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, especially when it comes to a sin like anger that is so easy to commit. Father, help us to see with fresh eyes today and ready hearts what you would have to say to us through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long ago, my family and I were eating at one of our favorite breakfast places in Jackson. It's Latham's Barbecue. They have a great breakfast, and I've told this story to a few of you, so if you've already heard it, just bear with me, okay? But we took the whole family, the kids and all, and we walked in there, and if you know how it is, you go through that line, and it's lined with different things, and before you get your food. And Weston, one of the first things that caught his eye was this stack of moon pies standing over there, and it was 8 or so in the morning, and Weston wanted a moon pie, and he asked me, "Dad, can I have one of those?" I said, "Son, later I will show you how great moon pies are, but not today, all right? Today we're going to eat bacon and eggs." And so I said, "You can't do that." So we went through, got our food, sat down, and ate together, and then got up and left. And when we got into our van and we're pulling off, we were going to run some errands, and we got halfway to Kroger, and Weston pulls out a moon pie from his pocket and says, "Dad, look what I have." And he had gone while we were on our way out and grabbed one of those and put it in his pocket. Of course, it was all mushed up at this point because when you stick a moon pie in your pocket, that's what happens. But he had stolen it. And it was at that moment, that it's always in those moments, isn't it, that as parents we have great teaching opportunities. And in that moment, I said, "Son, what you did was you stole. You broke one of the big 10, son. Thou shalt not steal, right? You broke that. And God's word says you're not to do that. And that is sin. And we've talked to our children. They know what sin is. It's disobeying God. And they know that the punishment of sin is death and all of those things. I said, "Son, this is what we're talking about. This is sin. And you need to ask God to forgive you." But I didn't stop there. I said, "You know what else we're going to do, son? I'm about to turn the van around. And we're going to go back right now. And I want you," and he's 4 years old, okay? "I want you, I'm going to go with you, and we're going to walk up to the cash register and the lady there, and I want you to look her in the eye, and I want you to say, 'I stole this moon pie, will you please forgive me?'" And so I walked in with him, I held him up so he could actually see over the countertop, and he looked the lady in the eye and said, "I stole this moon pie, would you please forgive me?" And she acted like it was no big deal, of course, which it might not have been for them. But then I paid for the moon pie, bought an extra one for me, and then we got back in the van and all was good. Didn't want to heap condemnation on him. He did the right thing. I said, "Son, you learned a valuable lesson today." And the lesson that he learned and that I was trying to teach him and that we see really for us right here in the scriptures is that when you wrong someone, what you're supposed to do is go back and make it right. When you wrong someone, in this case it was a business, what you're supposed to do is you're to go back and you're to make it right. You're to reconcile. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. We looked at the sin and the seriousness of anger as a sin Last Sunday, we talked about how the punishment is so severe, it's hell. Jesus says you're in danger and you're liable to the fires of hell if you hate your brother and are angry with him in your heart. It's a murderous attitude and a murderous spirit that Jesus condemns. But Jesus doesn't leave off just telling us how bad anger is. Jesus also, in the rest of the passage, these verses 23 through 26, tells us how to deal with anger so that we don't ultimately destroy the relationships that we have with people with whom we've become angry or they've become angry at us. So as we look at this passage this morning, I think it's very applicable to us. I mean, we all in our lives have at least at some point or another wronged someone. We've angered someone. We have offended someone, which means, especially as a local church family, we need to get really good at the art of reconciliation. Because if you're not facing a situation right now where you're angry with somebody or they're angry with you, you will eventually. Okay? So we need to get really good at the art of reconciliation. So I want us to see several truths from these verses today about reconciliation, the solution for anger. The first thing I want us to notice is in verses 23 and 24, and that is that we are to give priority to reconciliation. We are to give priority, a first importance to the act of reconciliation. Now what Jesus does in verses 23 through 26 is he gives us two examples or illustrations of situations in which we might find a need to reconcile with someone. The first example is in the context of worship. So it has to do with reconciling with maybe people in the church and in the context of worship. The second example in verses 25 and 26 is in the context of a legal dispute or a need for reconciliation outside the church and in the community. So Jesus covers all of his bases here. But notice in verses 23 and 24, what we see emphasized for us is the priority of reconciliation and that reconciliation should have in our lives. We see the priority and the importance of this in three ways. Notice, first of all, that Jesus tells us in verse 23 and 24 that we are not to worship without reconciliation. One of the ways that Jesus highlights the importance and the priority of making things right with people who are angry and offended us is that he says, you're not even supposed to worship unless you have reconciled with those people who are offended by you or something that you've said or done. He says, don't worship without reconciliation. Notice what it says in verse 23. Jesus says, so. And what he's doing there, he's just coming out of saying, you know, anger is bad, anger will send you to hell. So, here's what you're supposed to do. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, in the Old Testament context, what that would have meant was that a Jew was going up to the temple in Jerusalem, and he was offering a sacrifice for his or her sins through the priest in the temple in Jerusalem so that God would forgive him of whatever sin he's committed. And what the Lord says here is that if you find yourself going up to the temple to receive forgiveness from God, and you recognize that you need to grant forgiveness or ask for forgiveness from someone else, stop what you're doing in your act of worship. Now, there's not a whole lot of things in Scripture that would call for us to stop worshiping. I mean, God says we're to worship all the time. God puts a high importance, the Scripture does, on gathering together for worship. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. All of those things. But this is one of those things that ought to make our worship cease. And the Lord says the reason for it is because of the priority that I place on reconciliation. Notice what he says in verse 24 as you go on. He says, if you're offering something at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, here's what you're to do. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, see, there's the priority. First, before you worship, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, what I want us to notice here is the order that Christ puts these things in. He says, first you reconcile with those around you, then you proceed with your worship. Reconciliation is to precede worship. It's reconciliation and then worship. You ask others to forgive you, and then you go before God and receive forgiveness from Him. Now, this is a concept that's already laid out for us in the Old Testament. I want us to see an example out of Leviticus 6, where we find some instructions about Old Testament worship, where you would come, like Jesus mentions here, and go to the altar and offer a sacrifice. What we find is that Jesus really is saying something that would have been perfectly consistent with the law of Moses in the book of Leviticus, for example. Notice what the Lord says in Leviticus 6, 1 through 7. And notice here in the Old Testament the order of first reconciling and then worshiping. All right? It says in Leviticus 6, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by," now notice the what he's going to focus on, his relationships with other people. "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery," they stole a moon pie, "or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it so that he could keep it, swearing falsely, and any of all the things that people do and sin thereby. If he has sinned against his neighbor and realized his guilt and will restore what he took, make it right and reconcile by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it." Kind of like Zacchaeus, right? Restoring what he'd stolen. "And add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day that he realizes his guilt." And now notice verse 6. "And then he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." Now did you notice the order and the sequence of events in that passage? You have five verses about if you've sinned against your neighbor and wronged them in some way, go on the day, it says in this passage, on the day that you realize your guilt, go and make it right and restore what you've done and reconcile. And then, verses 6 and 7, then come to the priest. Then offer your sacrifice to the Lord. Then go and worship your God. This is the proper order of events when we think about our relationship with the Lord and how we've wronged other people. Now I want you to notice another example. This time it's from the prophet Isaiah. Notice what the prophet Isaiah has to say about Israel and how they have not done what Leviticus told them to do and what Jesus tells us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. Israel was guilty in Isaiah's day of wronging their neighbor, specifically here, of not caring for and being compassionate toward the needy and the poor and the orphan and the widow in their community. They had wronged them by not caring for them. And God says, because you are not reconciled with the people in the faith community, I don't want your worship. Notice what he says in Isaiah 1 verse 10. Isaiah, the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord." He says, what is your worship and the multitude of your sacrifices? "I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings." You see, what was making their offerings be done in vain was that they weren't caring for their neighbor, weren't loving their neighbor. "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity," specifically against other people, "and solemn assembly," worship. I can't endure sin in the ranks of believers and worship from the saints at the same time. I can't endure that, he says. "Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen because your hands are full of blood." And what did Jesus say about the sin of anger? It's equivalent to what? Murder. Hands, our hearts are full of blood when we have anger and harbor hatred toward other believers. And God says it's something that will cause him to stop listening to our prayers. That's pretty serious. So notice what Isaiah tells them to do, okay? Verse 16, "Wash yourselves then." This is the language of repentance. Come clean. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before your eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good." Here it is. "Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause." In other words, what the Lord is saying to the prophet Isaiah is, stop worshiping and start reconciling. which is exactly what Jesus is saying to us in this passage on the Sermon on the Mount, right? If you realize that you're not reconciled with your brother or sister in Christ, stop worshiping. I'm not listening to it anyway. And go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, make it right, and then come back and worship, and I will listen to your prayers, I will receive your worship, and we will be on right terms once again. Now the question for me as I look at this passage, the question for me is why? Why is it, what is so significant that the Lord about our lack of reconciliation in the church and among believers and disciples of Christ? Why is it that God would say, it's so important for you to reconcile with other people that I want you to stop worship so that you can do that first? What's the connection there between our worship of God and our reconciliation with our brothers? Why is it so important? Well, I think here's the answer. Because God has shown us love, and it's wrong to receive God's love without being willing to give it. God has shown us love. Why would the Israelite go up to the temple and offer a sacrifice on the altar to the Lord, make an offering to the Lord on the altar? Because it's a way for him or her to receive the mercy and forgiveness and substitutionary atoning sacrifice for their sin. It's a way for them to receive God's love. Now here's what God's saying. If you're okay with receiving God's love at his altar, which for us is the cross of Jesus Christ, you're okay with receiving God's love, but you're not willing to give it by reconciling with, forgiving, and asking for forgiveness from your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're okay with receiving God's love, but you're not willing to give it, then something's wrong with the picture. And so the Lord says, don't be spiritually selfish. Don't only want to receive God's love, be recipients of God's mercy and compassion, and not be willing to give it. Because what God does is he stops giving it to those who don't give it. This is why he says, if you don't forgive others their trespasses against you, you will not be forgiven by my Father in heaven. Now, that's not a way to earn your salvation. But what it is saying is, if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to reconcile with other people. And you will, in doing that, prove that you're a disciple by your love for them. By your love for them. You will give the same love that the Lord has given to you. We see this in 1 John 4. Listen to what John says about the need to demonstrate love because God has first loved us. John says in 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, I mean, he starts by using a term of endearment that says, Beloved, that's what brothers and sisters in the church ought to be to us, by the way. Those whom we love. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is how you prove that you're of God. And anyone who does not love does not know God. Okay? This is why you can't worship unless you love people. This is why God doesn't want your worship unless you love people. Because if you don't love people, you're proving that you don't love God. And God doesn't want people that don't love him worshiping him. You see, God wants people that love him, worshiping him, out of a heart of love. And if you don't love people, I don't care what you say or how often you worship or how much you sing or pray or lift your hands or anything. If you don't love other people, you don't love God. And you haven't received God's love. And God doesn't want worship from people that don't love him. So John says, he continues in verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. First God's love for us, then we love others. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, in other words, Matthew 5:23, wants to approach the altar, wants to worship God and say, I love you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for me. If anyone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's the why. That's why Jesus says, if you're worshiping and you realize you have something in between you and another brother, stop worshiping and go reconcile. This will prove that you indeed are recipients of God's love as you demonstrate it. Reminds me of the parable Jesus told, doesn't it? Of the man who was forgiven much. He owed his master thousands upon thousands of dollars. And he goes to the master, and the master's requiring him to pay his debts. And the man says, I can't do it. I can't pay you back the amount of money that I owe. And out of mercy and a heart of compassion and pity, the text says, he looked on his servant with pity, and he forgave him all of his debts. And then what happens in the parable? Immediately that man who was forgiven all of that goes back to his home, to a lesser servant of his who owes him far less money and says, you need to pay me what you owe me. And the man says the exact same words to him that he had just said to his master. He says, would you please forgive me of this debt? I can't pay it back to you. And he says, no. And he throws him in prison until he had paid the last cent. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of someone receiving love and not being willing to give it. And this is exactly what Jesus is warning us against in this passage. Now, when we think about our own lives and the way we need to reconcile with people before we worship, one of the things I'm reminded of is just this table that we have sitting in front of us right here. We're going to, at the end of the service, partake of the Lord's Supper. And you know, it's in the context of the Lord's Supper that there's one of those main places in the New Testament that the Lord calls us to evaluate our relationships with one another and to make sure that there's nothing between us and another believer in Christ. It's in the context of the Lord's Supper. So what's one way that we can apply this principle of stopping our worship until we've reconciled? Well, here it is for us today. Before you partake of the Lord's Supper today, is there someone that you need to reconcile with in this room? Is there something that you have done, maybe intentionally or unintentionally, that has offended another brother or sister in the room and made them angry at you, that you need to go and before you partake of the Lord's Supper, which is the table, the altar, where we see and are reminded of the sacrifice of atonement made for our sins, before you do that in remembrance of the Christ, you need to go and show the love of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 about the need to be united before we come to the Lord's Supper. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, Paul says of the Corinthian church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, if you go on down to verse 27, it says this, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, oftentimes we look at that verse, and we're familiar with that verse, right? Don't take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And we read that verse separated from its context. What we've just seen, though, is in verse 18, at the beginning of the passage, it's all about, the context of the verse on the Lord's Supper here, is all about our relationship with one another in the church and our unity or division in the church. And he says, if you are divided when you come together, then you're partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And he says, if you eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a person examine himself then. Examine what? Look around. Examine your relationships in particular. Whether there's division or unity. Reconcile if you must. Reconcile if you need to. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that is the body of Christ, the church. If anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, he eats and drinks judgment on himself. So there's a very specific and timely application to even what we're about to do at the end of this worship service. Maybe, as we'll see in a moment, you need to go out of your way and inconvenience yourself as we transition a little bit later into partaking of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you need to pull somebody out in the hallway and say, I want you to know I'm sorry for what I've said. I want you to know I'm sorry for what I've done. Will you please forgive me? I want to make this right. I want to be reconciled. And then you come back in and you partake of the Lord's Supper. That would be an application of this text. So first, we see that we're to give priority to reconciliation. And we see that in the sense that we're not to worship without reconciliation. Now, the other points will come a little bit more quickly. The second thing we see about giving priority to reconciliation is that we must be willing to inconvenience ourselves for reconciliation. You must be willing to inconvenience yourself for the purpose of reconciling with brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's face it, reconciling with people is awkward. Weston did not like me taking him back into Latham so that he can reconcile with the lady at the cash registry. He was embarrassed and he was awkward. And oftentimes, that's what's involved. Now, we see this principle of being willing to inconvenience ourselves for the purpose of reconciliation in verse 24. He says, if you're there before the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, we might read over that and say, yeah, that would be inconvenient. You got to stop worshiping, go reconcile, come back to worship. Well, yes, but when you understand this in terms of the context of Jesus' day, you'll see how inconvenient it actually was. I want to show you a picture on the screen. This is a map of Israel. And what you'll see is you'll see the Sea of Galilee up there at the top. You see that? And you'll see the region of Galilee there to the left of it. Now, on down the very bottom of the map is Jerusalem. That's what the temple was. Now, Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee. Okay? So as he says, if you go to the altar and there you're worshiping the Lord and you remember that you have wronged your brother or they have something against you, I want you to leave your sacrifice at Jerusalem and I want you to travel back to Galilee, which would have been about 80 miles. And then I want you to seek reconciliation, and then I want you to travel the 80 miles back, round trip, back to the temple, and then proceed with your worship. Now you say, 80 miles, that's no big deal. I can get down to Memphis in about an hour. Well, you couldn't without a car. And it would have taken about 3 days for someone to travel from Jerusalem, leave their sacrifice at the altar, travel back to Galilee where they've wronged someone, seek forgiveness, and then travel 3 days. It would have taken a week just to do what Jesus was talking about. Now, what does that mean? That means you should not allow anything to get in the way of the priority of reconciling with believers in the church. If somebody has something against you, go out of your way. Inconvenience yourself. Be willing to do whatever it takes, whatever awkward conversation is needed, whatever distance you have to go, do it because the Lord places that kind of priority on reconciliation. I remember when Melissa and I were dating. We dated for several years before we got married. And went through a period in college where we were broken up. And you know how that goes, if you've dated people and so forth. So one day, I was at Union. She was back in Alabama. It's about a four-hour drive. And I was sitting there, and I thought, I can't live without this woman. I've got to have her back. We've got to reconcile, okay? And so I was in love, and so what I did was I wrote her a poem. I bought her some flowers. And then just on the spur of the moment, I decided I'm going down there. So I jump in my truck with my poem and flowers, and I drive down to Pinson, Alabama. Her and her family evidently were out to eat or something. I sat down on her front porch, waited for 2 hours on her front porch with those things in my hand until finally she got home. She got home, she got out, we had a long conversation, we got back together, we reconciled, and now we're married with 3 children, okay? And the point is, I was so in love with her, I was willing to inconvenience myself and do something I wouldn't normally, I don't even sometimes want to get up and go to Kroger, okay? I was willing to inconvenience myself because I valued reconciliation with her so greatly. And what the Lord is telling us here is, be willing to go 3 days' journey there and 3 days' journey back because you need to value reconciliation with your brothers and sisters so much that you're willing to inconvenience yourself to get it. Love your brothers and sisters so much that when something comes between you, you're willing to do whatever it takes to make it right again and to reconcile, even going out of your way to do so. Now, the third thing we see about the priority of reconciliation is that we are not to wait for others to initiate reconciliation. Some people, I believe, will go to their deathbed not forgiving someone because they were going to wait on them to apologize. They're going to wait on them to come and ask for forgiveness. Jesus says, don't do that. Notice what he says again in verse 23. If you're offering your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this might be that one of those, this is interesting how Jesus words it. You remember that your brother has something against you, which means what? It means you have wronged your brother, maybe intentionally or unintentionally. Maybe they took it the wrong way. Jesus leaves it open-ended. But in some sense, you have wronged your brother, and you remember that. You don't wait on the person you've wronged to come and approach you. You don't think, oh, you know what, they'll get over it. They'll get over it. They always do. It'll be fine. They won't like me for a while, but then we'll get back to normal. I'll just wait. If they have a problem, they can come to me. If they have the problem, they can come to me. That's my attitude. What Jesus says is don't wait on them to come to you if they have the problem. You go to them. You initiate the reconciliation. Now, why doesn't Jesus phrase it the other way around? Why doesn't Jesus say, if you're there at the altar and you remember that you have something against your brother, you're worshiping, you're singing, you know, all I have is Christ, and you remember, man, that lady said something mean to me the other day. Man, I need to go tell her that she was wrong. Why doesn't he word it that way? Because that's easy. It's easy to get mad and then go tell somebody about it, isn't it? That's the easy part. It's hard to go to someone and confess, I've wronged you. I've done you wrong, and I'm confessing to it. I'm fessing up, as my grandmother would say, and I want you to know I've done this wrong, and would you please forgive me? That is much more difficult, and that's why Jesus words it the way he does. If you're at the altar and you're worshiping and you remember that you've wronged someone else, you go to them. You turn yourself in, Jesus is saying. You go and turn yourself in. You'd be like Otis on the Andy Griffith Show. Right, my kids, we love watching the Andy Griffith Show. There's not much on television they can watch these days, so we watch the old stuff. And one of the guys, the characters on the Andy Griffith Show is the town drunk named Otis. You remember what's so funny about Otis? We don't want him to laugh at drunkenness, but what's so interesting about Otis is he always turns himself in. You'll be watching, and they'll be, you know, Andy and Barney will be there in their office, and then all of a sudden Otis will stumble in over to the jail, take the key, let himself in, lock himself up until he wakes up sober the next morning, and go on his merry way. What's he doing? He's turning himself in. And Jesus is saying, that's what I want you to do. I want you to be so sensitive to your sin, specifically your anger and your offending other people in the church. Be so sensitive to that that you recognize when it happens. You go to them, you turn yourself in, and you say, I confess I've done you wrong. Now please forgive me. Turn yourself in. Acknowledge it. Confess it. And ask for forgiveness. Now the last truth that I want us to see. So we see that first of all the priority of reconciliation. And then the second main truth I want us to see is that Jesus tells us in verses 25 and 26, act quickly in reconciliation. Give priority to reconciliation for all the reasons we've just mentioned. But then secondly, act quickly in reconciliation. That's the main principle that we see in Matthew 5, verses 25 to 26. Notice what it says in verse 25. Come to terms, how? Quickly, with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Come to terms quickly. So the main point that we see in these two verses is we are to act quickly in reconciliation. One author puts it this way. The general principle here is that the earlier an offender makes restitution and seeks reconciliation, the better. One should settle things before the anger escalates. How many of you know that to be true? It's better to settle it before the anger escalates, before words are uttered that cannot be taken back, or before wounds are inflicted that are painful and slow to heal. We must be quick in reconciliation. Listen to what Ephesians 4:26 says. Paul says this, be angry and do not sin. And then he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know what that means? Husbands and wives, there are going to be some late nights that you're laying in bed reconciling before your eyes go to sleep. We don't always do that perfectly, Melissa and I. But that's the principle that Paul's saying here. Reconcile even before you go to bed. Do it quickly. Not long ago, we went on vacation, and I made the fatal mistake of forgetting to take out the garbage before we left. And what happened? When I got back, the smell was much worse than when we had left. You understand? Problems like that don't just go away. Problems like that get worse. And what Jesus is saying is, in the same way, if there's a problem in the church between believers, they don't just resolve themselves. They don't just work themselves out. They're like trash that needs to be taken out quickly, or it will get worse and worse, and it will affect everyone around them, right? And so Jesus says, do this quickly. I love our church covenant where it says, and I quote, we as fellow church members will be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. And mindful of the rules of our Savior from these verses, we will secure it without delay. Let me just ask you, fellow church members, do you have anyone, do you know of anyone that has something against you? Is there someone you need to reconcile with today? Is there someone that you need to seek reconciliation with, apologize to, say you're sorry to today? Is there someone like that in your life? Don't wait. Do it quickly, give it priority, and do it before you come and worship the Lord again. I want to close with these verses from 2 Corinthians 5. You know, the real reason that we're to reconcile with others is because God has reconciled us to himself. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 about that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ today? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now listen to this. All of this, being new in Christ, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. You see, we had something standing in the way of our relationship with God. Something between us and God. And the Lord, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself, sought us out, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Friends, God has reconciled us to Himself. How dare we not reconcile ourselves with other people?